Welcome to That's a Good Question, a podcast where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. If you or someone you know has questions, please submit them to roundthetable.co/questions. Well, hey, everyone. Welcome to another episode of That's a Good Question. My name is John. I can serve as your host, and I'm here today with my wonderful wife, Stephanie.
Hello.
Welcome, Stephanie. Great to have you with us. We get to talk today about the topic of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Excited to do that.
Yeah.
We're going to hear all of my flaws, maybe some strengths, stuff like that. Marriage questions is one of the questions that we get a lot of at That's a Good Question. So it's great to, we just took all those questions that have come in from listeners over time, pile them together, put them into topics. Stephanie and I also got to recently teach at a marriage retreat.
We did.
For Peace Church. Got to teach a keynote for that together, which was a blast. Our first time doing a keynote together. We've done other breakout teachings together, but that's our first time doing that. Had a blast doing that. So it's just a great time for us to get to address a lot of questions people have about how does marriage work as two Christians?
Yeah.
Stephanie, can you share real quick, what kind of things do you do in ministry here at the church?
Yeah. So my main role, I would say, is supporting you as a pastor. Mm-hmm. I get to do that, which is a fun role. I do volunteer in our women's Bible study. I actually am a co-host for a podcast that we also do called Gospel Threads, which is really fun. And then other than that, it's just kind of serving wherever there needs to be served. Just kind of doing what God asked me to do.
Yeah. Amen. Sounds good. Cool. Well, we're going to just kind of work our way into talking about a biblical worldview for marriage. Mm-hmm. How does the Bible understand marriage? So we're going to just start with foundational questions, and then we'll work our way into more specific practical questions. All right. So let's just start talking about kind of the foundation for marriage. So the foundation for marriage is laid out in Genesis 1 and 2, which we'll talk about a little bit more in a minute. But actually, we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 5, which is a passage that really takes Genesis chapter 2, that vision for marriage, the creation of marriage, and expands it out and explains it a little bit deeper and further. So let me just start with that passage. We'll kind of talk about a foundational understanding. What does the Bible tell us about how marriage works and functions? And then we'll get into some practical questions. So here it is, Ephesians 5. I'll just read part of this. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." And then he goes on to ground that in Genesis chapter 2. So I think what we have in Genesis or in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll talk a little about the language there it uses of headship and submission. That's a big topic that people like to hear about how that works practically. But actually, more foundational in this chapter is the idea that marriage reflects something else, that actually the relationship between husband and wife is a shadow of the relationship between Jesus and the church. That's actually really the core picture that we're getting in that chapter before we even talk about the practical aspects of how husband and wife relate to each other.
Yeah, which is beautiful. I love that. I'm excited to talk about it.
Yeah. So this is, I'd say this is a very different view of marriage than the world has for marriage.
Yeah, I love that. I think marriage, the world would say marriage is all about you. It's all about your happiness. Marriage is very self-centered. So, I think we've all seen different things that can point to this. I think one of the things when I ask myself, what is the world trying to tell me? You kind of look at the arts that we're seeing in the world. So you look at movies, you look at books that are written. And one of, I don't know if it's popular anymore, but there was a book written by Nicholas Sparks, The Notebook, and it was made into a movie. And it's older now. I'm not saying watch it. It's not a great representation as we're about to talk about. But one of the quotes from at least the book, they're talking to each other and this man says, "You can't live your life for other people. You've got to do what's right for you, even if it hurts some people you love." And that is lifted up as this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what love really is. And that's so sad. That is so self-centered. You're saying, I'm going to do whatever makes me happy, even if it hurts the people that I'm supposed to be loving. You know, that is a very different version of love than we see in the Bible, where love is patient, love is kind, and things like that, where the world is saying, this is all about you. It's about your happiness, which I think really leads to then the question of, well, what happens when you're no longer happy in your marriage? I think it really sets you up for a really bad response if that's what marriage is to you.
Yeah. You and I were one time driving through, we were on a road trip somewhere and we were going through a big city and saw a billboard about this. You remember what it said? It was about, it was an advertisement for a divorce lawyer.
Yeah, it was a divorce. And the billboard was, life is short, so get a divorce. And that was like their slogan. And I remember you and I driving and I'm like, did you just see that billboard? And you and I just like got pretty emotional because that's just so sad.
Yeah. Well, I think you're getting to the heart of it when you said that their vision for marriage is all about me. I think that's what it comes down to. So these are two very different visions for what marriage is all about. So the world is saying vision is all about me and my personal happiness. Therefore, if marriage itself doesn't serve that goal, then you should just get rid of it. Right. Life is short. It's all about your happiness. So if your partner isn't making you happy, then you get rid of them. Mm-hmm. That's the view of it. Whereas the Bible's view is totally different. So the Bible's view in Ephesians chapter 5 is that marriage serves a purpose. Marriage points to Jesus. That the relationship between a husband and a wife, the whole point is that it's supposed to be a picture of Jesus's love for his bride, the church. So our marriage exists not to make me happy, not to make you happy, although we are happy.
Yes.
But it's not, that's not the point. The point is that our happiness, the point is actually God's glory.
Right.
It's that the world would look at us and see this is a picture of what God is like, an imperfect picture, but this is a picture of what God is like, his love, his forgiveness, his self-sacrifice as it laid out, especially husbands to wives. It says that Jesus gave himself up for his bride, the church. I sometimes say, husbands, what have you done for your wife today? Right? Jesus died for his. What have you done for yours today? Mm-hmm. That's the picture that we're supposed to be painting with our marriage. So it's not about us.
And I think it's so interesting too, because you were saying like, we are happy in our marriage. And so I think it's interesting that what the world has done is they've taken something that's maybe true and they've elevated it. So they've kind of spun this like half truth where we're not saying marriage is about your happiness, but I think having a God-centered, godly marriage is going to lead to maybe not always being happy, but having this like joy because you're living something out the way God designed it to.
Right. Right. And usually, I feel like this is the way it works in so many things, is that if you make the goal to be happy in it, then it often doesn't live up to what you want it to do. But if you understand the greater good, the greater purpose of something, then along the way you can enjoy it.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like a road trip of you're really excited to get to the destination, but you happen to enjoy the trip along the way. I mean, I think the whole point of marriage is to point to God and to display who he is, that he is full of love, that he is totally faithful to his people, despite their sin, our sin. And along the way of us trying to fill that purpose, we have a ton of joy. Mm-hmm. And that's God's goodness, right? God didn't design marriage to give himself glory and make us miserable. No, he designed marriage to give himself glory and for us to enjoy it. It's for our good.
Well, and I love what you're saying about the road trip, because like, if you just take that into like our life with our kids and our parenting. So like, say we're going on a long road trip and we're going to go to Disney World in Florida. Are you and I going to think through, are we going to make the car ride enjoyable for the kids, or are we going to try to make it as miserable as we possibly can for them? Because we love our children, we want to make that trip like go well for them. So like, it's going to be fun. We're going to try to do things to make it fun, but ultimately we do have the goal of getting to Disney World. And I think God, in a similar way, like he wants good things for us, but like you were saying, he's not going to try to make it as miserable as he possibly can on the path to get there. We don't do that for our kids, and God wouldn't do that for us either.
Right. So if marriage is so good, and if that's the purpose it serves, and again, that's a radical idea in our world, but if that's all true, then I think a lot of people might immediately ask the question, well, but why is it so hard? Hmm. Or they might say, what you're talking about doesn't really describe my marriage. That's not my experience. It doesn't feel like it's a picture of Jesus and his love for the church. So let's talk about that a minute. Why is marriage so hard? And this is where we got to go back to the beginning and talk about Genesis chapters 1-3 is really the it's the foundation of the whole Bible, right? It lays out the whole thing. So God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 creates everything, and he steps back and says, and it was good. And then in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and we really conclude by saying, now it's broken. Mm-hmm. And the same thing is true for marriage. And actually, if you read through Genesis chapter 3 and understand what's going on there, and actually, I think you realize that marriage is actually central to the fall into sin. So Satan attacks marriage. That's his attack in Genesis chapter 3, right? He goes to Eve and he tries to tempt her. He tries to tempt her not to trust God. And he really, Adam's epic failure is that he doesn't protect his bride and his home, the garden, from the attack of Satan. So you've got failure there. And then it results in a ton of blame. You remember Adam's line to God when God finally calls him out. He says, God, well, this is the woman that you gave to me. So he says, the woman who you gave to me. He's blaming both his wife and God at the same time for his own error and sin.
Sure made Eve thrilled.
Yeah. Yeah. I can only imagine the fight that ensued after the Lord walks away between Adam and Eve there. But yeah, the answer to the question of why does my marriage not look like this, or why is it so hard, is that we live in a sinful and broken world.
Yeah.
That's the story of the Bible.
I love what you were saying, because I think you're absolutely right. Satan targeted Adam and Eve's marriage. And I think the same thing happens to us here in our life today, too. And I think it's a really interesting strategy on Satan's part, because if you can somehow like put division between the husband and wife, it's going to trickle down to the kids and it's going to affect so many other people. So by impacting the central, like I've heard it said too, like marriage is the bedrock that even like America is founded on. So if you're going to go after something, go after the marriage, because then you're going to, impact, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a husband? What does it mean to be a wife? What does it mean to be a woman? How do we love our kids? How do we pass what we know about God onto the next generation? I mean, that is such an evil strategy for Satan. And I think it's really effective.
Totally. Yeah. The family is the foundation for society, right? The family is the smallest, unit in the different units of community in any society. And what's the family built on? It's built on a marriage. Mm-hmm. Right. So the marriage is the heart of it all. And so, yeah, it's a brilliant strategy of Satan is to just go right to the foundation and attack that. I think also, like we talked about, marriage is, like one of, or maybe the most powerful human picture of God and his faithfulness and love. And so that's another reason I'd say it's just a great place for Satan to attack. Mm-hmm. If Christian marriage is supposed to be one of the pinnacle pictures of God's love and faithfulness and covenant, then yeah, he'd want to destroy that too, so that Christians and non-Christians alike would look at marriage and say, man, that's ugly.
Right.
And therefore this whole idea of covenant and God's love and stuff is also ugly and not pretty.
And when you think about like in the beginning in the garden, part of their job was to like be fruitful and multiply. Well, that happens if you're living God's design, that happens through marriage. And so by him attacking the marriage, he's even attacking the next generation.
Yeah.
Because the kids are so impacted by whether you have a healthy marriage or an unhealthy marriage.
Yeah. So let's talk a little bit now about, so in Genesis 3, sin, Adam and Eve sin. And we know from the Bible that Adam is the one who is responsible, because he's put in that role by God. He's the leader of his home. He's supposed to be protecting his family from Satan and his attack. Adam in Romans chapter 5 is the one who's guilty of sin. So men, you can't read Genesis chapter 3 and try to say, hey, it was all the woman's fault. It doesn't work that way. Actually, in Genesis 3, it says Eve is being tempted by Satan. And then it says, she takes the fruit and gave some to her husband who was with her. So Adam has been sitting on the couch watching television the whole time, being passive, failing to intervene and help protect his family from the devil. So point is to say, Adam is the most responsible party. He's the head of his home. He's the responsible party. But anyways, what I want to say is, let's talk about how men and women, each of us, how has sin affected our relationship to each other? What are our new norms? What are our errors that we tend towards? And I think especially of Genesis 3:16, of the curse that comes on marriage as a result of the fall. Let's talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, I'm sure you're probably going to talk to the men. So do you want me to start kind of talking to wives? So for wives, I think one, if you think of it like you're trying to live God's way, you're kind of going down the center. What are maybe the two ditches on each side of the road that you could fall into? Mm-hmm. I think on one side, you could fall into almost being like a doormat of trying to maybe like not think highly of yourself, not using gifts that God has given you with, you just kind of being a yes person and really kind of taken advantage of in your marriage and not being a helper, which is what kind of is that godly kind of center is to be a helper to your husband. So by being a doormat, you're not really bringing gifts that maybe God has given you into your relationship. So that's maybe one side. But I think on the other side, you can also kind of be a usurper. So rather than trying to follow your husband's leadership in your marriage, you're actually trying to like dominate him and like wrestle that leadership and headship away from your husband, which is really dangerous and scary. And it's really sad because you're maybe taking gifts that God has given you, but you're trying to dominate your husband with them. And so I think maybe hopefully that's helpful to listeners that you can fall into either side of those. But really what we're trying to do is kind of do God's way, which is submission and being a helper to your husband.
Right. We've done episodes in the past where we've talked more in detail about sort of defining those ideas of headship and submission and what those do and don't mean. But I think this is a great, talking about the ditches is a great way to talk about it. Yeah. So women are not called to, you know, being a submissive wife does not mean that you're a doormat to abuse. It absolutely does not mean that. And then, like you said, there's also the temptation to take over and to say, you know, get out of my way. And I'm going to do this thing without you, with or without you. For men, likewise, we have two ditches. I would say on the one side, Adam demonstrates for us passivity. That's his error right at the beginning. So men, we can tend towards being passive and abdicating, failing to do our role of providing, protecting, praying for our families. Those are kind of three P's that I've used before with my sons, talking about what a man is called to do: provide for our family, protect our family, and pray for our family.
I love that. That's just so good. I just want to pause a second. Can you say it slower? Because I seriously think that this is just so helpful to give like that.
Yeah, this fall, our sons, you and the girls were away at some craft shows on Saturdays. And so on Saturday mornings, we'd have what we called man training. And we would work on a manly skill like building a fire, whittling sticks, shooting
things
BB
that
guns.
I would not want to be witness to because it makes me nervous. Yep, but they
for sure. And then every time we would talk about the three P's of what it means to be a man. And, you know, there's plenty more we could say about being a man, but I just thought it was great. This was a simple way to boil it down to three things. Yeah, God has called us to provide for our families. God has called us to protect our families. I would pull both of those from Genesis 2:15, where God put Adam in the garden. He told him to work it and to keep it. That word keep can also be translated guard. So Adam was to work, to provide. He was also to guard, to protect. There's other passages in scripture I could point to as well. 1 Timothy 5:8. Talks about if you don't provide for your family, you are worse than an unbeliever. We can go further. And then pray is kind of the word I'm using to stand for the spiritual leadership that a man is supposed to bring to his home. Yeah. So men, we can err on either side here, on the one hand of being passive and not living up to the role that God has called us to, but we can also err on the side of abusing the strength that God has given us. God has given us strength in order to provide and protect for our family. But we can use that, and men throughout history have used that to, unfortunately and awfully, you know, abuse their spouse and their family. So either of those things are, so for both of us, for men and women, we can err on either side of the pendulum. You know, the place you want to be is, I guess we could call it the middle, right? It's God's good design for each of us. And we can err in either direction, and I think, you know, depending on your personality type, you might err more in one direction or the other. But I'll be honest, I think sometimes even within the same hour, we can err on both sides of the equation. There can be things where I overuse my strength or use it inappropriately. And then in the same hour, there can be moments where I say, I don't want a part of that. I don't want to play my role because it's hard of taking responsibility for this thing. So, yeah.
Yeah. And I love that I think so often I think of it in extremes, like you're either going to do this one or this one. And I think it's just really helpful to think through that you're actually going to swing back and forth between these two, sometimes like on an hourly or daily basis.
Yeah.
And I used to think of it only as I would only struggle with one side of the ditch. But no, I think as we've grown in our marriage and as I've grown and hopefully being more of the woman that God wants me to be through reading his word, to see that really I do struggle on both sides of these really frequently. Yeah,
totally. And me as well. So I think if you're listening to this and you're married, I think a great question to be asking yourself is, how is my marriage in relationship to the biblical vision for marriage? Hmm. Now, again, we are sinful, broken people. We're not going to do it perfectly. But the vision for marriage in the Bible is that it's not about you. It's about displaying God and his glory, that Jesus and his bride is the picture. We're supposed to reflect God's love and faithfulness to our spouse. We're supposed to show that to the world as well as to each other. We're supposed to live with Jesus as our Lord, as the one that we aim to please in marriage, mm-hmm. not ourselves. So I think, you know, a question to reflect on is just how are we doing at that? You know, maybe rate mm-hmm. your own self and your marriage on a scale of 1 to 5, you know, 5 being good. 1 being not so good. Where are you at? And this year, what would it look like to take one step forward? You know, so if you're at a 2 right now, don't say, what does it take to go to a 5? Say, what does it take to go from a 2 to a 3?
Yeah.
You know, what are the steps you need to take? Is it that we need to actually say, hey, we're going to pray together every day as a couple. Or we're going to start, you know, reading a chapter of scripture every night at dinner with our family. You know, what are the small practical steps that you need to take it up a notch in terms of following God's biblical vision for marriage? Hmm. All right. So that being said, let's jump into a quick lightning round here with the time we've got left in this episode. So just try to answer some people's questions related to these topics. All right. So we've got a few picked out.
All right. Go ahead. John, the first one here, there's a popular Christian podcast promoting mutual submission and marriage. And they're asking, is that biblical?
Great question. This is one of those things that you hear a lot. You hear people say, well, yeah, the Bible says submission, but what that actually means is mutual submission. We're supposed to submit to each other. And sometimes they look at verse 21 there in Ephesians chapter 5, which says submitting to one another. And then it goes on. But actually, I think the best understanding of that is to look at the next verses, right? Whenever you're looking at a verse of the Bible, you got to understand it in context. So the next verse is, so it says submitting to one another out of love for Christ. And then the next verses go on to say, wives, husbands, parents, children, mm-hmm. servants, masters. Okay, so whatever verse 21 means has to make sense in relationship to what comes after it. And it's not saying, for example, children and parents don't mutually submit to each other. Servants and masters don't mutually submit to each other. So why would we think that that's what the wives and husbands part of it means? So I think what's really going on is we're taking our cultural bias, our preference. We're saying, I don't like this in light of 21st century culture. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to tweak it a little bit to make it sound a little bit better or even have a different meaning altogether. So no, mutual submission, I think, doesn't make sense. I think, number one, categorically, it doesn't make sense because two people can't submit to each other at the same time and in the same way.
Right.
You know, so you must be changing the word submission in some way. Otherwise, it just doesn't make sense.
It can't really happen.
Yeah, it just doesn't work practically. But then, and then second, I'd say it's not a good understanding of the text.
Yeah.
So there's so much more we can say about that and we have said in the past. But yeah, that's my short answer.
To me, I think asking the question, you have to understand what biblical submission is. And I think if you have a biblical framework of what it means to submit, I think you get to see that as a beautiful gift. And when you view submission as something that's lesser than or not that good, I think maybe mutual submission is possibly something that somebody tries to make it sound better. But sure. I think they're missing out on the beauty of how God has actually designed it to be.
Right. The short summary statement that we use to talk about this is that God has made men and women equal in value, but distinct in role. Mm-hmm. That's a great one sentence summary, I think, of what Ephesians 5 and the rest of the Bible is trying to tell us. And I think one of the reasons we misunderstand that so much is because we, in general in society today, we misunderstand the connection between value and role. Like we tend to equate value with paycheck, right? So you look at a doctor and a plumber and you might say, well, a doctor is more valuable because they get paid more money. But actually, a doctor and a plumber are both human beings made in God's image. They have equal value. They just have different roles. Mm-hmm. Your salary does not actually equal your value.
I think that's
By the way, helpful. In today's day and age, maybe plumbers make more than doctors. I don't know. maybe they're more valuable. I don't know. But they're not, because they're both humans made in God's image. And that's the point.
Mm-hmm. With young kids, I think you understand the value of a plumber very easily.
Yeah, there you go.
The kids just flushed a toy down the toilet.
For sure.
All right. So I'm going to go to our next question here. So our next question is, James 2 says not to show favoritism, but isn't marriage a form of favoritism?
Interesting. What an interesting question. Yeah. So definitely we're not supposed to show favoritism. In the book of James, we're primarily talking about the rich and the poor and not showing favoritism to the rich in the way that it talks about, you know, our seats in a worship service. It talks about in dealing out justice. That's such an interesting question. I don't think that's the right application of that phrase. No, we should have a favoritism towards our spouse, not to the sense of like, we don't embrace truth and justice. You know, if your spouse has committed murder, you know, you need to turn them into the justice system. If your spouse is telling a lie, you know, you're not encouraged to join them in that lie. Mm-hmm. So there's that, but no, your spouse should be your favorite person in the world.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think that's favoritism, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that's the appropriate
version. And God designed it that way too. Yes. I mean, that's why in Genesis, you leave your father and mother and become one with your spouse. Yeah. It would be bad if you became one with somebody other than your spouse. You know, you having that first priority of love towards your husband in that relationship is the way God designed it.
Yeah. Yeah, we've said that to our kids. They've talked about how they're always going to love us the most. they always say that they're going to love us the most and not their future spouse. We're saying, no, actually, that's not how it's supposed to be. I hope that one day you love your spouse more than me, or that you would favor them over me.
So our next question here, why won't we be married in heaven, and will I still recognize my spouse?
Yeah. Yeah, so Jesus talks about in the Gospels, he's asked a question about somebody who's been married multiple times because of the death of a spouse in this life, they say, then who is this person going to be married to in the next life? And Jesus actually, his answer basically says that there's not marriage in the next life. So I know I think it's a beautiful thing. I've actually heard, I feel like it's a lot of young couples.
Yeah.
Just after they've gotten married or just as they're about to get married have asked this question and said, and they're disappointed. Sad. Yeah, they're sad. They're like, well, I love this person. So I think that's a beautiful heart that it comes from. But we don't need to be afraid of this. It doesn't mean that, you know, Jesus doesn't go so far as to say you're not going to know that person or remember them or recognize them or remember your past marriage. He doesn't give us a lot of detail on that, but he doesn't necessarily say that those things are true. I think here's the perspective I think that we get is that the whole purpose of marriage is to point to Jesus. And so in heaven, we've got the fulfillment.
Yeah.
And so there's no longer a need for this temporary shadow that we had of marriage. So I think the thing is that in eternal life, marriage has already completed its purpose. And so now we're on to a better thing. And so I know it sounds tough, but I think we got to just trust the Lord in that this is what's better and this is going to be ultimate eternal joy.
Yeah. Yeah. I think in those moments where you're like, I am sad, John, I love you. And it is kind of hard for me to think like we're not going to be married in heaven, but you also check that with, but I know that God does what is best. And in heaven, it's going to be so amazing, whatever that looks like, that for some reason, God chose to not carry marriage into heaven like that. And that we just get to trust that like, it's going to be great. God's going to be there.
Yeah.
And however everything else works itself out, I'm good with.
Yeah. And again, we don't have a ton of detail about what that's going to look like.
Right. But
yeah, definitely. Thanks so much for your time, for joining us. Excited in the next episode to talk some more about marriage and answer more questions. Have an awesome week, everybody.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, share it with someone today. You can follow That's a Good Question and find more episodes wherever you listen to podcasts. That's a Good Question is brought to you by Round the Table, a ministry of Peace Church in Meadowville, Michigan.